Genesis chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. And they emptied their sacks. Behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, you bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, this scene of the 42nd chapter of Genesis takes place about 20 years after Joseph had risen to prominence and power and had become the ruler of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. As he had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, all of that which God had given in a dream came true. The land had enjoyed its bounty for years, and now the famine began, and it had taken place. The famine had extended now to become a worldwide famine, invading the land of Canaan. And now the divine author is going to bring the strands of his word together, and we are now going to see that the sons of Jacob and the family of Joseph are going to be brought into the picture with Joseph, who is now in Egypt. The setting for the story then is this famine. One author explains that God uses this particular famine to bring Jacob's family together again and to prepare for the great Exodus event when God would deliver his people from the land of Egypt. And so on hearing that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob decided that his sons should go there, purchase grain for their family, as the text tells us, so that we may live. Now, the famine in Egypt was caused, of course, by the sovereign hand of God. And God moved in the life of Jacob to send his sons and to drive them to Egypt to bring all of these events together, because the purpose behind it was not just to alleviate their hunger, but the purpose behind it, as this chapter sets the tone, is, of course, to uncover the sin of the sons of Jacob, and ultimately to see if their character had changed, and then to allow Joseph to become this master of discerning character, to enable him to see that not only had the character of his brothers changed, but that God had worked all of these things about so that he would be the one who would ultimately deliver his whole family alive from the famine and protect them and keep them. But in this passage, as it begins, God is setting the stage to uncover the sin of Jacob's sons, the sin against Joseph. For some 20, perhaps 22 years, what they had done to their brother had gone undiscovered. Now, that's a pretty long time for a crime not to have been solved, unless you live in Cook County. No, this is an undiscovered crime, unpunished, unconfessed. They didn't let the cat out of the bag. No one spoke out of turn in front of their father so that he would have become suspicious. The sin against Joseph in many ways had gone unnoticed, and perhaps through the years, many, if not all of the brothers had largely forgotten about Joseph. But God had not forgotten about Joseph. We know that God was with him. We've seen how God was with Joseph as he brought him to Egypt, as he entered Potiphar's house, as he was put in prison, as he was elevated to become the prime minister of all of Egypt. And Joseph himself gives testimony to God and to the grace of God in the position in which he finds himself when he is made prime minister of Egypt. So we know that God has not forgotten the sin of these brothers. And God is going to uncover that sin. It's a painful thing that's going to occur. And it's a painful thing when God uncovers our sin. For we sin. Sometimes when we sin, we think, well, it's not a great sin. And some of us perhaps think, after all, because we're believers and Christians, that God forgives sin, and so it's not of a great concern to us. Sometimes we do some things and we justify things that we do that perhaps we might think as sinful, but we justify them by saying, well, it's God's will because he's in charge of all of these things. We continue in our rebellion until that moment when God lays bare our sin and calls us to confess our sin to him. God is about to lead these 10 brothers of Joseph to that painful point and that moment of confessing their sin. Now, it begins with an uneventful business trip. Jacob gathers them together, sends his 10 sons to Egypt, and gives them a business transaction and a mandate. Go buy grain so that we may live. Now, on their way to Egypt, perhaps they didn't give thought to Joseph even then. They hadn't given thought to Joseph for 20 to 22 years. But the moment that they stand before Joseph in Egypt, who, as the text says, and should we say incidentally? No. Providentially, who was in charge of the distribution of the grain? The text makes a point of telling us that Joseph was in charge of the distribution of the grain. Now, Joseph is the prime minister. It's sort of like the president of the United States taking charge of some menial task that he could have dished out to one of his officials in the White House. You know, let somebody else do it. Just give the order. Joseph could have easily done that. But in the providence of God, Joseph is in charge of the distribution of the grain, and in walks 10 fellows that are dressed in Hebrew garb. And I would imagine that as they got a little closer, and then a little closer, and a little closer, first Joseph would recognize the Hebrew garb, the headgear, the robes, the colors that were so characteristic of the Hebrew people and those who were shepherds. I wonder if that could be my brothers. That kind of looks like Reuben. Got a little closer. It is Reuben. I recognize his long beard and the way he carries himself. Oh, there's Judah, and there's Gad, and there's Asher, there's Naphtali, that shaky, they're all here, but there's only 10. One's at home. It must be my younger brother, Benjamin. Wonder what went through Joseph's mind, but we know that he was positioned for what God was about to do. God would lay open the sin of these brothers. Joseph keeps silent. He uses an interpreter so that they wouldn't recognize him as he speaks in the Hebrew language. And perhaps he changed his voice a little somewhat. And they hadn't heard his voice in 20 years. You know, he had been a young man, 17. Maybe his voice changed at that time of life. So his voice maybe deepened a little bit, and they didn't recognize it, and he was speaking Egyptian. And through the interpreter, the text tells us that as he pretended, keeping his identity to himself, he exercised his power over his brothers. And he kept that knowledge of who they were to himself. Because he knew that his brothers were not trustworthy. Remember what he experienced by their hand? They sold him into slavery. So he kept that power and that knowledge to himself. And he put them through this test where he tests their character. And it's the beginning of a test that will ultimately lead us to see that God has been at work. But he says through his interpreter, "You're spies." No, we're not spies. Well, it can't be anything else, but you are spies. And he's setting the ground for putting them in prison. And then once they're in prison, and they're in prison now. Who puts the 10 brothers in prison? The one that they imprisoned some years ago. He puts them in prison. And apparently he has the ability to overhear their conversation while they are in prison and they're talking together in prison. And what do you think they're talking about? What had God done at this moment to cause their conversation to go down this path? What they're saying when they're in prison together is this: we're guilty of sin against our brother Joseph. The very thing that the author of Scripture is leading us to is the thing that they are now discussing. God is leading them to admit their guilt. They're taken into custody for 3 days. They're given a taste of their own fate, and they connect their fate with the sin that they had committed against Joseph. You know, it's interesting. They got a taste of being in prison for how long? 3 days. Joseph was in prison for 13 years. But nevertheless, Joseph calls them back into his presence and he says to them, through his interpreter, in a sense, "Don't worry, I fear God." Imagine an Egyptian nobleman, prince of the realm, the highest next to Pharaoh in all of Egypt, who feared God, Elohim, Yahweh, not the gods of Egypt. Why does Joseph say that? That is to give them an assurance that they have no need of fearing injustice at his hands. For someone who fears God is going to deal justly with them. Yet how could God let him mistake their intentions? They said, "We're not spies." And they become edgy and they become defensive and they become touchy. Because you see, God is increasingly beginning to deal with them and with their sins. And as they have this discussion in prison, he is leading them to admit their guilt. And you see that as they rehearse what they did to Joseph in that conversation. Did you see the progression? We saw what he was going through. We saw it. We heard him. We heard him begging for his life. And it goes unspoken, and we didn't care, and we didn't do a thing about it, and we refused. We hardened our hearts against our brother. There's a progression there in seeing and hearing and in refusing that describes what their sin was. They would not hear Joseph in their distress, and now they are thrown in prison, and they are not heard. They are threatened with death and with imprisonment. And this, they realize, is because of what they had done to their brother. And then their worst fear is realized as Joseph then releases them all, but then says, "You go home, but I'll keep one." He selects Simeon, and that's, you know, why Simeon? You had 10 to choose from. Well, I think that he might have chosen Simeon because by process of elimination, Simeon in the order of the birth would be the one that he could attach the real blame and the real responsibility for his betrayal earlier on. We go back to when Joseph was thrown into the pit and then sold into slavery. Who was it that did this? It was Simeon. How did Joseph figure that out? He wouldn't have known unless Reuben said what he said in chapter 42, our text, verse 22. Reuben said to them, and he overhears this, Joseph does, Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen." In other words, he is saying to his brothers, if you'd listened to me, we wouldn't be in the fix that we're in. We wouldn't have sinned against Joseph. Remember that the scripture said, when it was telling us about their wicked sin against Joseph, that Reuben had a plan that he would get his brother out of that pit and get him back home to his father safe and alive. But when he went away and then came back, he found that Joseph was gone. His brothers had sold him from the depth of that pit to the caravanserai that took him to Egypt. And he says, what now? He's gone. They rehearse all that. Joseph is listening in. It's not hard to figure out who's responsible. So he selects Simeon. And he says, here's what we're going to do. You're going free. And he binds Simeon. I'm sure that it was a very effective visual object lesson. He binds him. Now, you don't usually bind someone, you know, with ropes and so on when you're going to put them in prison. You just lead them to prison, you just shut the door, and you lock it with the key. But he says, the scripture says, he bound him and he took him away and he put him in prison. Simeon is in prison, but with the promise of release upon the second journey. Did you notice that? Joseph is not a foolish man by any means. How much grain do you think he gave to the 9 sons that went back home of his father Jacob? Enough grain to get them by, but at the end of that grain to make them come back and show up in Egypt, because guess where the grain was? It wasn't in Canaan. He knew that. He knew that by divine revelation. He knew that by experience, by being the ruler of Egypt and being in charge of the granaries. He knew, and his plan was put into action. What the brothers see in all of this, and what they conclude, as our text tells us, is that this is the hand of God upon them because of their sin against Joseph. They realize what scripture says in another place: what we reap, we will sow. Wait a minute. What we sow, we will reap. Which way is it? The sowing and the reaping. Just seeing if you're awake. Some of you have just finished up the harvest. Some harvest is yet to come. We sowed. We placed the grain in the ground. We trusted in the God who is sovereign to be faithful to cause that crop to grow. And when you went out into the soybean field in these last weeks and you went to harvest what was in that field, you didn't get any ears of corn or beans or other beans. You got soybeans. You didn't get peas. You got soybeans because that's what you sowed. That's a pretty simple thing. And the Word of God tells us that when you sow sin in your life, you don't reap a good harvest of something else. You reap the harvest of what you sowed. That's what the brothers are saying. We've reaped the harvest of our sin against our brother Joseph. And to bring that to their hearts and to their consciences and to prick it open wide, God, through his immutable wisdom, puts Joseph in a place where Joseph is able to say, as he does here, and later he will do it again to his stewards, put all their money back in the top of the grain sack. I don't think you've gone to the store and bought anything where at the end of the order, when they gave you, you know, you gave your plastic card, you ran it through the thing, and you said, you know, credit card and so on and so forth. They didn't run it through again and run it through on and credit you back all that money and say, here, here's your money back. It doesn't work that way, because we call that theft. The brothers are deathly afraid that they're going to be now not only called spies, but thieves. They're in a bad spot. But God is in charge. And the scripture says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. God is leading them to be those who no longer hide and cover their sin against Joseph. They're being led by the precious sovereign hand of God to that point and to that juncture where they will confess their sin against Joseph and they will be forgiven. They will find mercy. And we know that in our hearts as well, that God is seeking us and we are called to come clean, to confess our sin. He's going to win in any case. We cannot prosper, Scripture says, if we cover our sin. But the encouragement to confess our sin is that we know that God is not only a God who knows all things, but he is a God of love and grace who seeks us and who accepts us in Jesus Christ. And this is the course of real peace in our lives when we confess through Christ our sin. The mercy and the grace of God leads us to repentance, and we find that our forgiveness is certain and that he takes our sins from us and he treads upon them and he casts them into the depths of the sea. It is only natural for a message on the conscience, the consciences of these brothers, as we have seen it, which was pricked, to be a message that pricks open our own conscience and reveals to us our sin. Sin that we must say we do, and we confess it, because we do sin. And perhaps we need to be reminded of that by this word of God this morning, that we must confess our sin and that we must forsake it. We maybe need to ask, what is it in my life that makes it difficult for me to forgive someone? Are there circumstances that surround my impatience and my lack of love for someone that cause me to sin against them? Are there things in my life that affect my ability to forgive? Can I name someone against whom I hold a grudge and bear hatred in my heart? And how can I alleviate those sins? Scripture is clear. Whoever covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. The word of God calls us, calls the brothers of Joseph to repent, meaning to change our mind, specifically to change our mind about sin, no longer to love it, but to forsake it, to no longer see sin as attractive, but as damnable, because it is under the curse of God, and to turn from sin, to abandon our sinful way of life, to forsake our own resources, and to turn in our new life in Christ to that grace and that love that comes to us through the mercy of God, who says, repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a call to repentance. It's a call that the brothers of Joseph would hear, and ultimately they would prevail by grace. It's a message for us as we examine our hearts and our lives, and as we turn to the Christ who forgives, and to his grace we find that which is needful and necessary to live for the glory of God. Amen.